Our text is found in Matthew 7 and verse 28 and 29. That is in Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, that people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. These two small verses end one of the greatest sermons within all the Bible. There would be a hard thing to do to find someone who's not acquainted in some way with the Sermon on the Mount. Many people will instantly know the word Beatitudes, and it's one of the most popular portions of the Sermon on the Mount. This sermon was a discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ when he sat and taught them. And it came to pass, the scripture says, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. The title of the message this morning is The Astonishment of the Multitude. The attention of all the multitude had heard the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in this great sermon was fixed upon the one who spoke them. Even before our Lord Jesus Christ preached it, the attention was drawn to him because that John the Baptist had pointed him out to be the one that should come. This was a reference to Jesus as the long-expected Messiah who would not only be the Savior of all, but also the Judge of all. John even pointed to him and cried with a loud voice, which stirs my heart even to this day, "The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world," in John 1, verse 29. And so everyone was already talking about our Lord Jesus Christ, even before the Sermon on the Mount was preached. They knew of him. They knew where he was born. They knew of his parents. They knew his life. And now they were hearing him declare words that was untaught in that day. The scripture said he taught them as one with authority. John the Baptist was one who declared this one person to be the very Son of God. And another portion of the Word of God in Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17, the Scripture says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When that dove came down, the Spirit of God like a dove come down and lit upon him, and this voice out of heaven declaring him to be the Son of God, how many times had the people that day experienced something like this? They had experienced many things in Israel, but had experienced nothing like the miracles that were associated with our Lord Jesus Christ. And now that Jesus had spoken these wonderful words of the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to look at what happens immediately after this sermon. And many times as we look at God's Word, we need to look at what God says before our statement of truth, and then look what God has to say after he says those things, and he'll help us to interpret the Scripture in the very best light. We find that our Lord, when he had finished these remarks, the scripture says, "And when he had come down from the mountain, a great multitude followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leper was cleansed," Matthew 8 and verse 1 through 3. In those days, a leper was one of the most despised people, I suppose, in all the land. Leprosy was one of the most despised diseases of the land. There was no cure for it. People were afraid to touch or to be around or to associate those that had leprosy. But like the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, He was not like the natural man. He not only looked upon this leper, but our Lord Jesus Christ went and touched him. Not only did He touch him, but He willed that this person would be cleansed. The person said, "If thou will," and the Lord said, "I am willing," and the person was made cleansed. He was made clean of the disease that no one else could touch, no one else could cleanse, no one desired to have. In those days, the leper was utterly helpless and hopeless and unwanted. But here we find a miracle at the beginning of this great chapter, in chapter 8, that tells us that this man Jesus, who spoke in such a great way in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, had more to say and more to do than any other man that had ever faced the people of Israel. Better, more powerful, and more authority than any man had preached or declared or prophesied before him. Not only did our Lord in this chapter, chapter 8 of Matthew, cleanse the leper, but He went on to cleanse and to save throughout the two chapters to follow. Jesus healed the centurion surgeon, this servant, by simply speaking a word from a distance in Matthew 5 through verse 13. He then healed Peter's mother-in-law and spent the evening healing the multitude of people who came to him at Peter's door in Matthew 8, verse 16 through 17. Then he rebuked the winds and the waves and calmed the storm of the sea, causing his disciples to say, "Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him?" In Matthew 8, verse 23 and 27. He cast out demons who cried out, "What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come to torment us before our time?" In Matthew 8, verse 28 and 31. And then our Lord Jesus Christ, He healed the paralyzed man in order to prove His authority to forgive sin in Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Our Lord continues. He healed the woman with a 12-year-old illness just by simply having her to touch the hem of His garment in Matthew 9, 20 to 22. And then our Lord Jesus, He healed a girl from the dead in Matthew 9, 18 through 19. We go on. He gave sight to two men, two blind men, in chapter 9 of Matthew 27 through 31. And then our Lord, He cast a demon out of a mute man, so the mute man spoke in Matthew 9, verses 32 and 33. People were not only astonished at what He said in His sermon, but looking at the miracles He performed, they also said, "It was not seen like this in Israel." That's a very important statement. In the history of Israel, probably some 4,000 years, probably 2,000 years from the time of Abraham unto our Lord, the Israeli nation, the people of God, they had known prophets to prophesy the things of God. They had seen prophets perform miracles and bring down the rains and still winds. They'd seen a lot of things, not with their physical eyes, but it was foretold of what had happened in the past. But the remarkable thing that I'll have you to consider with me this morning is that our Lord not only spoke good words, not only did He preach truth and righteousness, and that of the character of the law of God that is expected of each of us this morning, but our Lord spoke and acted according to divine purpose of our Heavenly Father. This separates our Lord Jesus Christ from all the prophets before Him. Even as Nicodemus, the Pharisee, and the ruler of the Jews confessed, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." All the people of that day realized that this man Jesus, this man born of parents that they knew, was different from all of those that had come before him. How could it be that this person, this Galilean peasant, would speak with such words? How could it be that this man could not only speak great words that testify of the truth of the Old Testament, but how could he, yes, not only speak, but do the works of God and demonstrate the power that was within his hands? These two verses before us this morning gives us a direct link between the things said of the Sermon on the Mount and the miracles that prove His authority to save him. Unlike preachers of this day, Jesus sought to draw people's attention away from Himself and on the things that He said, what He said. But here the listeners were just as amazed and astonished at not only what the Lord had said, but they were also astonished at the person that was saying them. Now compare with me this morning our attitude about the Sermon on the Mount. If you've been in college, and if you've taken some literary courses, you've studied some parts of the Sermon on the Mount. It's recognized to be the greatest sermon on all of the Scriptures. It's a piece of literature to most minds and hearts today. We look upon it as a set of moral, ethical standards that men should strive for today. You've read books on the imitation of Christ, how that we should master ourselves and live according to the life of our Lord Jesus Christ in meekness. All of these things are true of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ was more than what men think of the Sermon on the Mount to be today. The people in our Lord's day had a personal view and an admiration for the person and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were amazed and astonished. Today, people in somewhat have the same opinion of the Sermon on the Mount. Ethical understanding of the sermon. Many today hear the words that's spoken of in this sermon, but they fail to hear and to see the most important thing about the Sermon on the Mount. And that is the person who speaks it, the greatest preacher on the face of the earth, which is no more than the mouth of God Himself. Unless we hear more than just an ethical standing of this sermon, we're going to fail to see and to receive the great message from this great portion of Scripture. The people, again, from our Scripture, they were amazed. How much more are we today than those who heard the message for the very first time? Are we simply just amazed at the great words that we read from the Word of God? The great words from this sermon. This morning, I would like for you to see three things from this portion of Scripture in Matthew 8, verse 28 and 29. The first thing that I would have you to consider with me is that the effect that this sermon had upon those that heard it. Remember that the eyes of those who heard the Lord speak looked upon him as no more than a Galilean peasant that had good speech. I think of the Apostle Paul when he said that his speech was contemptible. Evidently, our apostle did not have the ability with flowering language to hold the attention maybe of his audience, though every word that he spake was that of God himself. That was the teaching of Almighty God. But here is a man, our Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke that held the attention of the people that day. Was he just, again, just a poor Galilean peasant? And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here is made known to us the impression which our Lord's discourse produced upon the hearers. They were amazed, as well as they might be. The speaker had not graduated from a rabbinical school, nor did he have a preaching license from the Sanhedrin, but yet he captivated the hearts, the minds, and the ears of those that heard him. You know, it takes a little bit of ability today to hold the attention of 30,000 people in an auditorium. And I am confident today there are churches and buildings within the city of Houston that have at least 30,000 people hearing someone stand and speak for 45 minutes. It has to have some ability to hold attention, to get that 30,000 people coming again and again and again to hear what you have to say. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not have credentials. He didn't have a license. He didn't graduate from rabbinical school. His father was not a rabbi on this earth. His education was that of God and not of man. He didn't have what I have in my library today, a set of books called the Babylonian Talmud. He didn't have all of the works of all the great writers of the Jewish history. He didn't have that. But our Lord Jesus Christ had something that no one has ever had until that point or has ever had until this day. The Lord Jesus Christ had the power of God. He had the voice of God within his breast, in his mind, in his heart, and he spoke the words of God unto the people. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that when Christ spoke, God himself spoke to the people? And I wonder this morning how we are affected by such a message as our Lord spoke on the Sermon on the Mount. Would you have thought with me that if God was speaking, that these people would have heard this word and fall to their knees, prostrate themselves upon the ground and cried out to God for his mercy, asking God for forgiveness of their sins and trusting him as their Lord and Savior, trusting him that he is going to forgive them of all their past sins, forgive them of all their present sins, and forgive them of all their future sins? Wouldn't you think that their whole heart and soul would be bound up in hearing the voice of God from the very Son of God himself? How much more so do we in this hour, in this very church, hear the voice from our pastor preaching the Word of God, the same Word of God that our Lord Jesus Christ preached and declared in that day? Christ preached nothing more than what is found within the Scriptures itself. And when we preach the Word of God and when we read from God's Word, we are speaking and teaching that which God has said. In that day, the people fell not upon the ground, nor did they cry out for mercy, nor did they desire to be his disciples. In fact,
Not one place in all the Scripture do we find that the people of that day, when He preached the greatest sermon on the earth, became His followers. Not one confessed their sins. Not one believed upon Him. Not one took up their cross and followed Him. Yet, the Son of God spoke to them out of the mouth of God the great truth that's before us this morning in the Sermon of the Mount. How much more so is it true in our lives today? How that we hear about the sovereign mercy of God dying for our sins. We hear about the mercy and the grace of God upon fallen man. How God gave His life, gave His soul, gave His blood, and was crucified and bled and died for our sins. And yet, we find ourselves not upon the earth crying out for God's mercy and sovereign grace. We have come to the place in this life that those, like those in the day of our Lord, they had heard all things. They had heard the very God, the Son of God, speak, and they were affected. The Scripture says that they were astonished. Are we this morning no more than astonished at God's holy word? Our hearts have become cold and indifferent, and we've heard the Word of God preached. We've heard the sermon preached again and again. Different texts, but the same message, the love of God toward His people in all eternity. And our hearts have become so cold and indifferent that it has not entered the very marrow of our hearts and souls. That was the effect that this message had upon those that heard it for the very first time. And I wonder, are we much better than they? In John 7 and verse 46, the Scripture says, "Never man spake like this man." That Scripture comes to us after those of the Sanhedrin sent the officials to arrest Christ and bring Him before them to be tried. And they came back without Him. And they reported this to their leaders. No man ever spake like this man. Are you simply this morning astonished at the Word of God? How many books do we have in our library this morning? I've got walls covered with books and books put underneath of shelves, 2 and 3 deep. And they sit there and they sometimes mold and they are covered with dust and they're filled with the greatest truth that is known to man today. But yet they rest alone many times, not being read for 20 or 30 years. How much so is the truth of God within our hearts this morning, cold and indifferent, lying with dust and corruption and mold upon our souls this morning, not being truly inspired for the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, I would have you to notice this morning in our text that the people was not only astonished, but they were astonished in His doctrine. The doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ was that He was the very Son of God that would give His life an atonement for His people. Not just for Israel, but for all of God's chosen people. We look upon the teaching of the time of our Lord Jesus Christ, and He was teaching and preaching to those in Palestine, what we know to be Palestine today. But the message of our Lord Jesus Christ is that He came to die for His people, His chosen people from all eternity. We have good reason this morning to be astonished at our Lord's words. We have good reason to be astonished at the miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ had performed. But if we this morning go no further than astonishment at His words, His deeds, then we're not going far enough to receive the blessing that God has for us this morning. The Scripture says, "Except a man is born again,
he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. John 3 and verse 3. No, not even when the Word of God comes from the very lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, we preach the truth found in the Scripture about God's sovereign intention toward His people. Even though a faithful minister stands and labors the gospel of Jesus Christ for years and years and years, yet just because of his faithfulness in preaching that message, it doesn't mean that that message is going to be used to convert men unto the salvation of their soul. We today depend upon the Spirit of God to take the gospel and place it into the hearts of God's people. When our Lord spoke, He spoke with great power and authority. But again, I remind you, not one person, it's recorded, was converted, came and took their cross and followed Him and became His disciple. Even the voice of Almighty God through the voice of Christ did not convert the multitude. Are we shocked today that we hear the Word of God preached with such power and diligence and faithfulness, and yet we wonder in ourselves why it is that God does not convert people in our very sight? How is it that this man Peter, the apostle, preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people came and believed and was converted unto Almighty God? Wouldn't you think that when the Lord preached His message, at least 1,000 would have come? If Peter preached and got 3,000, wouldn't you think the Lord's message would have merited 1,000 believers? Or 500? Or even 10? Surely one would have come. Surely one would have believed. It's not according to our will. Or, as the Scripture says, not my will, but thine be done. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to become the Prince of Peace on this earth at this particular time. He did not come to the earth at that time to make captivity captive. He did not come to save men universally at that time. But there was a time that our Lord was appointed to save us, to bring us into a relationship with Almighty God. There was a time. Our Lord Jesus Christ was in a time of humility. He was in a time of being a form of a servant in Philippians 2:7. And then in also John 6:38, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I look upon our Lord's message, and this world today looks upon the message of the cross. If we could just get the right preacher, maybe the church isn't doing too well, and what we really need is to get a new preacher. We need to call a young man with black hair that has a beautiful new wife, maybe one or two small children, a very beautiful picture of youth and vitality. If we could find us someone like that, that has a good tongue, that can speak well, that was a good mixer, that could have Bible studies in homes and develop the community and be a part of the community, our church would grow and God would be blessed. That's not the way that the Spirit of God brings people into a relationship with God. If the Lord Jesus Christ, through His preaching, did not bring a multitude into the grace of God, then what is the will of God in preaching? It is according to God's sovereign will, not preacher's will, that men are saved and brought into a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, it says that He had ascended from heaven,
in order that he should not be taken by wicked hands. Our Lord spoke, he preached, but he had a mission. God had sent him on a mission, and that mission was to perform a service and to become our Savior, to be our Messiah, and to speak and to cleanse us from all of our sins. The Scripture also says that a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and die before the fruit thereof is brought forth. So the people's idea of the ministry of our Lord was not that of reality of what actually was the mission of our Lord. The people heard the message of God, but they only heard it with their physical ear. And as long as we hear this message of the Sermon on the Mount and the message of the Scripture, if we only hear it through our own ears, we'll never know and hear the real voice of God. The third thing that I want you to see today is that he taught them with one of authority and not as one of the scribes. This authority that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of caused the people to have wonderment. They were astonished, and they caused them to have wonderment. They looked upon Christ, and they looked upon the scribes, and they could see a big difference between the two. If we choose Christ or the scribes, and if that's how we choose our faith today, are we going to choose the faith of the truth of the scribes and the truth that Christ preached? That's no way to teach and to accept Him. Because the Word of God and what Christ preached, it was because the scribes had no authority, because most of what they taught was no more than the washing of pans and tithing of mint and cumming. But when Christ spoke, he spoke one with authority. God had promised the people a prophet. And this prophet, John, recognized that Christ was that great prophet. But in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, which is a great passage of Scripture, it says, I will raise up a prophet among them as among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in their mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This was that prophet. This was the prophet that was foretold even in the book of the Old Testament book. This was what our Lord was doing. This was what the mission of Christ was, to preach and to teach that which was foretold in the Old Testament. I think of the Lord's authority when he declared his word as a great example to all preachers today when they stand to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus 2 and verse 15, it said to exhort, to rebuke with all authority. Would you agree with me today that our Lord had the authority to declare the things that he declared? The same authority that our Lord had to declare these great truths is the same authority that every godly pastor has to teach and to exhort and to rebuke with all authority unto day. The people heard the message, but they only heard it with their ears, their physical ears. The problem and the message that I have for you this morning is this. The people were no more than astonished. They had no more than wonderment about the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. This wonderment and amazement is something. But in our life, we have to be more than amazed. We have to be more than have wonderment about the great message of the Word of God. This Word of God has to be administered to the heart, and it has to take effect and take root within our hearts and souls. I remember that great parable of the sower, how the sower went forth
and he cast out the grain. And some grain fell upon the rocks and instantly was dried up, useless. And then some fell among the weeds and the tares. And the weeds and the tares choked it out. If you ever had a garden, you've got to keep the weeds out because the weeds take out the nourishment of the soil and your vegetables won't grow. They'll grow some. They might look okay for a while, but they won't produce any fruit. But in this great parable, it said that some of the grain fell upon fertile soil and it grew and it produced fruit. This morning, when the gospel of Jesus Christ is delivered, it's going to fall upon some rocky ground. It's going to fall upon some where the tares and the weeds grow. But thanks be unto God that there is a time that the gospel of Christ falls upon fertile ground that's been cultivated by the very love of God, and it sprouts and it develops into that which we know to be a believer and a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for every time the gospel of Christ comes to an abiding heart. We think sometimes that the Word of God goes out and it's like throwing the grain into the wind and it just floats away, never to be seen again. But that's not so when it comes to the will of God. I would like to close this morning by reading a verse of Scripture from the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 12 and 25. It says, "For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven." The people, the multitude, heard the very voice of God speak these words. They were astonished. They admired his speech. They knew he was different. But yet, they failed to accept and to believe the Word of Almighty God. Then this morning, let us earnestly seek that the grace of God be something to us more than astonishment. Namely, that we must now pray that God would put within our hearts and minds and incorporate this great truth of the grace of God and put it within our daily walk, that we might praise and honor the one who gave it to us. May God bless you today. Amen.